start out in Ephesians 2 this morning. So if you want, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And I'm going to read, I'm going to read a bunch of it. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," don't you love, I love any sentence that starts, "but God." You know it's going to be good. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So this is such a beautiful passage because it's talking about the richness of God's mercy, how when the Lord met each one of us, we were dead in sin. You know, we weren't any better off than anyone else. And God still, in his richness, in the richness of his mercy, came and he encountered us, he met us, and he made us alive in Christ. That's beautiful. I mean, that's something to be much more excited about than your faces are letting on. You know, like, it is nothing that we did, nothing that we deserved, and yet God still met us and gave us this great gift. Like, I love this chapter. The thing is that this chapter goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's like this beautiful declaration of God's goodness and the love of the Lord and how it has touched our lives. And then it goes on, and you almost could feel a little tricked because it talks about how we encounter the Lord, and then it goes on to talk about how now the Gentiles and the Jewish people, because this letter was written to the Gentiles, how they have become one people and one family. And it says in verse 19, it says, "Through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So what all this flowery language is saying is that you were dead, Jesus came and he saved you, and when he saved you, he made you a part of his family. This is a good thing, but it can feel a little bit like you're tricked. You know, it's a little bit like getting married. You know, you fall in love with someone and you marry them and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and then all of a sudden you're a part of their family. And it's beautiful and wonderful, but, you know, maybe a little weird. Or, you know, when Jamie and I got married, he was, you know, the pastor's son. And we were pretty young, but I had grown up in that church, and I had actually worked in it. I was a youth intern there for a year, and I had, you know, done a lot of different things in that youth group. And so I kind of, you know, I had known his family my whole life, and I kind of felt like I knew what I was getting into. And then all of a sudden we were married, and then I understood what it really meant to be a part of a pastor's family. And I realized that it was different than what I had anticipated. And it took me a while to adjust. And in fact, there was a year when Jamie was in Korea on a remote tour. He was in the Air Force at the time. And so I lived back at home during that year, and I was involved in the church. And so people would come up and talk to me as though they knew me. And they did know me. They knew who I was. They knew lots of details about my life. And I would have absolutely no idea who they were. And not only that, but Jamie wasn't even there. He was in Korea, so I couldn't even look at him and go, who is this guy? Like, what? You know? And so it was a little bit of a startling experience for me, and it took me a while to adjust. And most of you who are married probably have similar stories. You probably didn't marry into a pastor's family, but maybe you didn't realize things about your spouse's family until after you were married. And then you learned that maybe they had some different customs or, you know, things than your family. And by the way, Jamie's transition into my family was totally smooth because we are not weird at all. Like, but the really good news is that your family grows, you know. And so when I married Jamie, I got to all of a sudden become family with his. And he has an amazing family. You know, he has a dad that has been living for the Lord and just going for it. And I now have that heritage to share with my kids. You know, he has a stepmom that is just really loving and kind-hearted that gets to be a grandma to my kids. You know, like, he has amazing siblings that now are actually mine, too. So there's a lot of blessing and good. But sometimes, as Christians, we fall in love with Jesus and we're prepared to live life with him, and we don't realize that he's asking us to live life with each other too. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a part of the family of God, because it actually is good news. In the book of Hebrews, there is a famous chapter, chapter 11. You guys, if you haven't read it before, I encourage you to it. A lot of times it's called like the Hall of Faith. And it's all about heroes who have lived and the things that they've done. So I'm just going to read a little bit of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to believe him. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And it goes on and on. When you read through the chapter, it's awesome, and you get inspired by all these amazing people. But then, if you continue on to chapter 12, it says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and let the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Message says it like this. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. So the people in here are our heritage. The things they did, that's our inheritance. And we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, and that should give us hope and courage to move forward, to run hard, to pick up where they left off. I had this experience once. It was night, and the house was unusually quiet. I say unusually because there wasn't anything eerie about it. It's just that our house is usually not quiet. But the kids were sleeping, and I don't think Jamie was home. I was decorating a birthday cake for one of the kids' birthdays the next day, and I just, you know, I had music on, and I wasn't really thinking about anything. I was just kind of paying attention to the cake. And all of a sudden, I had this experience, and it was one of the most profound I've had, and I don't know exactly how to put it into words, but it was as though I was taken out of my kitchen, and I was suddenly seated among the great cloud of witnesses. And it was this amazing encounter, and it didn't last very long, but it forever changed me, because all of a sudden, I mean, there was lots of layers to it. But all of a sudden, these people who had been so far off, whose stories made, you know, were so well known but almost didn't feel like they were real people, you know, suddenly they were real people. And not only were they real people, but they were people who were invested in me, who cared about what I was doing, who were cheering me on, who were saying, you know, like, you can pick up all of this stuff that we left, and you can run. You're not alone. You're not in this alone. We're giving you everything we have. We believe in you. We can do it. You can do it. And it was just this amazing thing. And that's what it means to be a part of the family of God. It means that we are a part of the great cloud, that we have this family that's cheering us on, that believes in us, that has actually given us everything they spent their life. Everything they spent their life earning has been given freely to us, and it's up to us to pick up where they left off and to keep going. You know, we talk often about, you know, how we need to run the race well. And I think for a long time I misunderstood that. I understand that every person has their own race to run, so don't mishear what I'm saying. You know, you're responsible for what the Lord's asking you to do. You have your own race, and I want to try to encourage you in it. But I think that collectively, as Christians, we're not all just supposed to be running our own race. I think we're a part of a relay. You know, my dad was quite an athlete. He still is. I don't mean to make it sound like past tense, but in his 60s, it looks different than it did when he was younger. But he actually went to college on a track scholarship. And, you know, he was a track coach for years and a football coach. And anyway, I, for a very brief part of my life, was on the track team. And I did not follow in his footsteps in that way. but my favorite event to run when I did run was relays. And the reason is because I could be a part of a team. I could run my hardest, but it only had to be for a portion of the race. I didn't have to run the whole race entirely by myself. I wasn't just competing against people, although there was that aspect, but my teammates, we weren't competing against each other. We were supporting each other and cheering each other on, because the better each person did, the better it was for all of us, you know? And I think that that's what Christianity is supposed to be. That we're supposed to be a part of this relay, that people before us have run as hard and as fast as they can, and then they've had to pass off the baton. And the thing is that we have to be there waiting to get the baton. And then once we go, we get to run as hard and as fast as we can for as long as we can until it's our turn to pass off the baton. And we don't have to be competing with people, but we can support each other. You know, like, there's no reason to be threatened by the gifts of the people around you or by their dreams or by the things that they want to do, because we're on the same team. You know, like, wouldn't it be terrible if you were watching a football game and the team started competing with each other instead of playing together? You know, like, that wouldn't make for a good season if they were just constantly beating each other. You know, that's the life. Unfortunately, it's easy to fall into that trap because we have dreams in our heart and we see somebody who starts to do something that is something we want to do, and instead of being able to be excited about that, somehow it feels threatening to us. But we're a part of the same family, and so it's not supposed to be a threat. We're supposed to be able to encourage each other and cheer each other on, because the better that every one of us in this room does on their race, the better that we're going to do as well. And so this is really good news. So being a part of the family of God sometimes isn't easy, but it's not supposed to be a trial. You know, being a part of a family, Jamie and I have 7 kids. And, you know, I don't know, those of you who are married may be able to identify with this, but you can feel pretty good about, like, your character and stuff, and then you get married and you realize, oh, I'm a lot more selfish than I thought. You know, like, because you just never had to serve somebody in that way before. You were never connected like that. So you begin to see things that you don't see otherwise. So then, you know, maybe you're married, like Jamie and I were married for 5 years before we had kids. And I thought, you know, we're doing pretty good. Like, I've grown a lot. You know, I'm way less selfish now. And then I had children. And they like wanted me to get up in the middle of the night and stuff. I was like, what? What's with this? You know? And all of a sudden I realized, oh yeah, there's more selfishness in my life that I have to deal with. You know? And it's, I mean, to this day, I still recognize times when my kids need me and I am doing something where I don't want to be interrupted, how I have to choose over and over again to love somebody else more than myself. You know, it's caused me to grow in character in a way that I wouldn't have been able to otherwise. And that's what family life is. You know, it is an opportunity to grow in character, but it's not supposed to be a trial. It's supposed to be a blessing. And being a part of the family of God really is a gift. The key is that we need to train our eyes to be able to see the family as a gift and not as a trial. So I'm going to show you guys a few pictures today. I'm going to start with one of my family. So I don't know if I'm in the way, but aren't we cute? Yeah, there we are. So I want to tell you a little bit about my family, just because they're awesome and I have the microphone, so I get to. You know, the top picture is obviously a family picture that was taken this fall. Then if you look at the first individual picture, that's our baby. Her name's Callie, and she's awesome. She has been such a gift. You know, I had the last two of my miscarriages right before I was pregnant with her, and I had some complications with the pregnancy, and so I didn't really enjoy being pregnant because it felt kind of scary. It was kind of a faith thing. And then after she was born, because I hadn't really, I hadn't really been allowing myself to be that excited about it. And so then once she was born, my heart just completely melted and has stayed that way ever since. So for the past like almost 10 months, if you've talked to me and noticed that my heart is just like a oozy mess, it's because of her, because she's so amazingly adorable and she's got these just big cheeks that I want her to keep forever. I know eventually she won't want them, but they're just so kissable and wonderful. So that's Callie. Next to her is Regan. She's 3, and she is hilarious, and she has the best giggle on the planet. Like, if you ever are in a bad mood and you want to be in a good mood, get her to laugh, and it's just, it's amazing. Next to her is Ava, and Ava is 5, which I can't even believe, and she's amazing. She is so bold, but yet she is really actually shy and tender. But the story, I think, that sums her up the best, because she just takes life and just, like, runs with it, you know? And so when she was younger, she was, like, I want to say she was 1.5 years, but she might have been 2. But our house had a deck that was off of the kitchen. And so the kids were kind of running in and out one day from the deck to the kitchen. We were packing a cooler because we were getting ready to go on a picnic. And we knew we had some climbers. So we had moved all the furniture away from, like, the edges of the deck so nobody could climb up by it. Well, all of a sudden, Ryan says something like, you need to come out here right now. It's an emergency. And I look out the window. I glance up, and I see that Ava has pushed this really heavy metal chair that weighed more than she did, for sure, against the edge of the deck and had climbed up on it and then had climbed up on the rail and was dangling, like, with this big smile, giggle, like, halfway over the deck. And my heart just, you know, stopped for a moment, and I froze, and I said, Jamie, you have to get her, you know, and thankfully he went out. But she had not 1 ounce of fear at all. And that sums up Ava. She just, she sees something, and she goes for it. Then next to her is Aurora Joy. Her name is the Dawn of Joy. And she was born in the midst of Jamie's back surgeries, and the Lord gave me a word about her and just said, you know, like, this season is going to break off, and you are going to enter into a new season of joy. And she has just definitely brought so much joy into our home. She has the sweetest, most tender heart, which might make you think that she's not as fierce, but she is a fierce girl. She's got just the strength that undergirds her, and she will not be intimidated or back down, and she's just amazing. The next one, the next row, is that's Ryan. There's a point, by the way, that I'm going to get to. Ryan Grace, and her name means to rule with grace, little ruler. And she totally fits her name. She is always the one who wants to help Callie. She organizes the younger kids and will play games with them and, you know, read stories to them and just loves, like, she's like the little mom. And at the same time, though, she is an inspiring fashionista. Like, if I let her, she would wear sparkles and high heels and jewels every single day. You know, like, she is amazing. Next to her is Eliana Lynn, and she is our oldest daughter. And she is amazing. She has the most passionate heart for justice out of anybody I've ever met. Like, even if we're watching a movie and she knows it's not real, if she sees something unjust happening, she'll scream at the TV. You know, like, she can't stand injustice. She also is totally a little entrepreneurial. Like, she has ideas for businesses, and she's an amazing artist. So she has so much talent. Like, I want her to teach me someday how to paint and draw, because she's just awesome. And I know that I'm biased, but I have outside opinions on that back me up. So then next to her is Josiah James, the lone boy. I mean, that says it all, right? Who else does God trust? You know, he trusts the very rare and special boy to have six sisters, right? The Lord's got to have a special place for him, right? And he has been marked by the Lord since his birth. His birth was a little traumatic, and, you know, if it weren't for modern medicine, neither he or I would have probably made it through. But so his start to life was a little bit rough, and the only thing that would calm him down is that Jamie would pray in tongues. He would walk with them, and he'd pray in tongues. And when Jamie would be praying in tongues over him, he would be totally at peace and fine. And then Jamie would go to work. And I didn't have the gift of tongues. So I would walk with him, and I would go, blah, 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 and I would try to pretend, you know? And he was not fooled at all. He was like, I literally was born yesterday, but I'm too smart for this, you know? And so, but he has always just had, the things of God have just always been alive in his life. You know, when he was young, he would regularly talk to us about, like, encounters he would have with the Lord or with the angelic realm. I remember one time in particular, he came in to my room after a nap, and he was, like, telling me about the angel that had been in his room. And I said, well, and he described him in detail, and I said, well, what did he want? You know, do you know why he was there? And he goes, just a minute. And he left, and he went back in his room, and then he came back out and a couple minutes later. And I said, is he still in your room? And he was like, oh, yeah. Like, he's just standing there at the end of the bed. You know, like, yeah, duh. Like, do you not see the whatever? And anyway, and so he's always just moved so easily through the spiritual realm, and it's been such an inspiration to me. And I could go on, and, you know, the guy in the end I'm pretty fond of, too. But you guys know him well enough that I won't tell stories about him right now. But my point for this, besides how adorably wonderful my family is that we have to train our eyes to see value in people. Because when I look at my family, I see the most amazing potential. And I see these gifts, and I see these special, like I am not exaggerating when I tell you that I'm in awe that the Lord allows me to be their mom. Like, I didn't want to be a mom, and the fact that the Lord was good enough to me to say, hey, trust me, I'm going to bring you on this journey, and it's going to be good, and then to give me such precious gifts, like, it seriously blows me away. It's such an amazing gift. But when I look at them, it's not that I don't know that they don't have issues. You know, my kids aren't perfect. You know, I recognize that there are character things, and there are things that, you know, just issues that we have to face as they grow, and that everything isn't always completely rosy. But when I look at them, I don't see those issues. I see the promises. I see the gifts. I see the potential that's in all of them. I see the good things, you know? So I'm not unaware of the bad, but that's not where my focus is. It's not what I plan for. It's not what I treat them according to. And it's certainly not the things I'm going to stand up here and share with you. You know, like, because I honor them and I protect them, and I want to be a force of good in their life. And sometimes as a parent, you have to train your eyes to see the good. Because when you're dealing with a moment that maybe isn't someone's best, it can be easy to get discouraged. It can be easy to see a problem and begin to define a person according to the problem. You know, and as parents, we have to be careful not to do that, because then all of a sudden we begin to define our child according to a problem, and then that's who they are, it's who they become, because it's the expectation that was placed on them. You know, and that's not what our role as parents is supposed to be. It isn't that we don't discipline, it's not that we don't train, that we don't correct. We do that plenty. In fact, one story that we have friends of our family, in fact, it's Cindy and Morgan Huebner, if you guys know her, know them. But when one of our daughters was younger, she was having a conversation with Cindy, and they were talking about how I discipline them. And Cindy said, "Well, yeah, but you know why your mom does that, right?" And she said, "Because she loves me. Sometimes I wish she didn't love me that much." You know, you have to discipline, you have to correct. It's part of life, it's part of loving your child. But it's not those things that define the way you look at them or the expectation that you place for them. And so we have to train our eyes to see that. And it's the same way when we look at the family of God. If you look at the people around you and you don't see value, it's probably the problem isn't the people around you. The problem is that you haven't taken the time to train your eyes to see the value, to look past the problems, to the promises, and to the opportunities that are awaiting. You know, every person in this room has gifts. Everybody in this room has something that you need, because that's how God created us to be. He didn't create us to be self-sufficient. And this goes a little bit against our grain as Americans, because we want to be the ones who pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do everything. You know, that's how I am wired. Like, if I see, I've had to work, and I'm not great at it, but I'm hopefully getting better. You know, I work here at the church, and my instinct when I come across something and I go, "Oh, okay, this should be done this way," is just to do it. Not to talk to anybody else or include them in the process. It's not that I don't care about people or I don't think they have valuable things. It's just that's my instinct. Is you see something to do, you do it and you get it done. You know. But when I stop and I learn to work with other people and I get their perspective and I get their gifts and their talents and all of those things, all of a sudden I end up with something far greater than what I would have had I just completely gone it alone. You know, that's how we're supposed to live life. So we need to train our eyes so that we can see the value of being a part of the family of God. Because I'm convinced that in the family of God, we will find the strength and the courage and the gifts and the talents to be able to run our portion of this race well. So I want to encourage you guys this morning, and I'm going to tell you a few stories. Because our family, I don't know if you realize this, but it's every person in this room, and it's the other Christians alive too, even those, by the way, that don't agree with you theologically. I don't know if you realize this, but people who hold a different doctrinal point of view are still your family, and we need to honor them as such. Doesn't mean that you don't have to agree with them, that you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that you can't. If somebody in your family does something that's hurtful to you, certainly you bring it up to them. You know, there are biblical and godly ways to deal with conflict. So I'm not saying that we just, you know, shove everything under the rug. But what I am saying, and I'm going to try not to get as fiery as I got last night, but what I am saying is that we have to get out of the business of exposing other people. So, because when we're exposing other Christians, we are not only, let me think of how to say this. You know, I go on Facebook sometimes and I'll see articles written that are slandering a Christian. And I will see, and if you've shared this article, I don't mean to condemn you, because I know there are reasons, and you guys have to live with your own conscience and do what you think is right. But I will see, 75 Christians have shared the same article that is slandering or shaming a Christian, a fellow Christian. And it's not the non-Christians that are doing this. It's not my non-believing friends that are sharing these articles exposing sin in people. It's always my Christian friends. And it really breaks my heart. Because the reason is that, like, my children, my family, do you know how I would feel if I opened up Facebook and somebody had written an article talking about the things that they struggled with? Do you know how it would feel to me if I saw somebody doing that? I can't imagine anything more heartbreaking. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm the same as God. I'm not going to try to make him into a person who reacts like a person. But I really think that kind of thing causes his heart pain. Because we're a family and we're supposed to be about building each other up and about seeing the value, not about tearing each other down. And when we do that, we're distracted from who our actual enemy is. Because your enemy isn't the pastor in the church down the street that you disagree with. You know, that's just a distraction. That's what the enemy wants you to think. Because then all of a sudden you're focusing your attention and your passions in that direction. And the enemy knows that we've already won victory over him, and so our attention and our passion is supposed to be aimed in enforcing that victory. But when we're distracted by aiming at each other, that's good news for him and it's bad news for us, because it distracts us from the race. You guys, is that a gentle enough but yet strong enough way to say that? So we need to begin to honor and see the value in our family. And our family is everybody in this room. It's all the Christians that are alive. It's the ones that are coming. And it's also people that have lived before. And so we get this divine privilege of learning about them. And as we do, we can lean our hearts towards them in honor. We can open our hearts up to each other. And all of a sudden, we can have access to the grace that's in their life. So I'm going to just close with a few examples that I think will be inspiring for you. You know, we talk a lot this month about being creative solutions to the world's problems. And the reason is because we believe that God created us to be the solution to the problems facing the world, right? So one of the huge problems facing the world today is human trafficking. Who would like to see that ended? Yeah. Right? I read a statistic recently that said 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders each year. That is 2,200 people each day. That's over 91 people each hour. I mean, can you even fathom that? Like, this is something plaguing the world that needs to end. It is evil. It's from the pit of hell. It has to stop. So you know what I think we should do? I think we should look to the lives of people like William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, if you're not familiar, I'm not going to give you his whole biography, but he was instrumental in ending England's involvement in the slave trade. Not only did he help to end their involvement in the slave trade, but he also helped to make every person living in slavery in England free. Like, that's a good thing to devote your life to. And there are a lot of you, I know, that have that in your heart today. So don't start on your own. Look to people like him. And be inspired and learn and open yourself up, honor him, lean your heart towards him, and allow the grace that he obviously carried to enter your life so that we can begin to see this abomination ended in our day. What about ISIS or other militant groups like that? Does anybody want to see some of the things happening around the world with terrorism end? Like, I would love to, right? So maybe then we should learn about this man. His name's Raymond Lull. He was one of the first known missionaries to the Muslim people way back in the 13th century. He's also called the Apostle of Love. What about, let's see the next picture. What about that guy? If you guys don't recognize him, it's our very own Leif Hetland, also known as the Apostle of Love, right? And he has a modern mission to the Muslim people. He goes into some of the darkest, scariest places. You know, his life has been threatened on more than one occasion. He goes in with God's love, and he is able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to places where people are killed for doing that. And people come to know the Lord because of him. So do we want to see this problem ended? Well, then let's stop complaining about the problem. Let's stop being afraid of the problem, and let's begin to lean our hearts towards people like that who have actually been running their race in that direction. Because as we do that, as we honor them, we will discover that we have access to their courage, to their grace. We will discover that we are inspired to step out and actually make changes, and we can see some of these things changed in our lifetime. You know, what about these five? If you guys aren't familiar, that is Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Robert Yudarian. These were five missionaries who quite literally gave their life to bring the gospel to people who had never heard them before. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's been made into movies, there are books. It's an amazing story. And one of the most amazing things about it, I don't have their picture, but they were killed bringing the gospel to a people group. And Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, after they were killed, went and lived among the same people that had killed them and was able to disciple them and live among them and share the Lord's love with them. Like, that's amazing. When I read stories about them, all of a sudden I find in my heart love for people who scare me. I find courage to go into places where I think, well, they're not going to accept me. They're not going to receive anything that I have anyway. I should just leave those people groups to somebody else that can relate to them. Because all of a sudden I read their story and I go, I don't have any excuse. I want to live my life like that. If I'm going to pour my life out for something, I want it to be so that people actually come into the kingdom because of the way I lived my life. I read those stories, and that's the kind of hopes and things that are stirred up in me, and that's what happens when we begin to celebrate the lives of the people around us. You know, our Bible is full of stories that should inspire you. Do you want to know how to live a godly life with an ungodly government? Look at the story of Daniel. You know, see what he did. Be inspired by him, because he had a grace to not only live in those kinds of circumstances, but to be able to speak into the lives of ungodly kings and be respected by them. Like, who wants to have something like that in their life? You know, and it's right here. We just have to take the time to read the stories, to be inspired, and to lean our hearts in honor towards these people, because as we do, we will find that the things that we admire about them become true in our own lives as well. You know, when I'm in need of courage, I think of Esther. Because Esther, her life, you know, we've made it into sometimes glamorous movies and things like that, but talk about a scary thing to walk in her shoes. And yet she carried herself with grace, and the Lord used her life and her obedience to bring about great victory for his people. So when I'm feeling like I need courage, I look to Esther and I read her story and I think, if she could do it, I can do it. Okay, I can have courage. So this is what I want to inspire you guys with. I'm not going to go on. I could go on and on, but you get the point. But I want to share some resources with you guys. I'm going to give a few of them away, not all of them, but I want to tell you about them because this is the first resource. And your Bible doesn't have to be pink, but it does make it a little happier when you read it. But get in your Bible. Get to know these people. Be inspired by them. This is a book called God's Generals. There are many in the series. It's amazing. These are stories of people who have gone before. It doesn't paint them out to be perfect as though they didn't have any problems. But if you read them and you honor them and you open your hearts to the things the Lord did through them, you'll find yourself inspired. It's amazing. Let me skip. This is the book. It's called Through Gates of Splendor. By the way, we don't normally advertise books. So this is totally, if you're new here, there's not going to be a commercial every time you come. I'm just sharing some of the things that I love. Through Gates of Splendor, this is the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot wrote it, and it's amazing. It is one of my favorite books, hands down. If you haven't read it, I cannot recommend it highly enough. If you want to be inspired to pour your life out completely for the Lord, read this book because it's awesome. This is a book called Evidence Not Seen. It's about a woman who was a missionary, and she was held in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. And along with this, I tried to find it, and I couldn't, but The Hiding Place with Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't read that book, read it and be inspired. They're terrible books to read because their lives weren't easy, but they are so inspiring and so moving, and God will encourage your heart as you do. This is a book about Jonathan Edwards. I picked this. We have a bunch of these. I make my kids read them, which they love, I'm sure. I mean, they get to read them. But we have a whole bunch of these. These are quick reads. They're cheap. I think we got all of these for like $3 a piece. Jonathan Edwards, The Great Awakener. Does anybody want to see our society awaken again? Read a book about Jonathan and be inspired and ask the Lord to do that again in our day, because I think he is. You know, this book is called The Heavenly Man. This is a terrible and amazing book to read. It's about a man in China. If you are ever feeling intimidated about being a Christian in America, read this book. Like, I could go on and on, I won't, but there are two books I actually want to give away. So the first one is called The Wild of Love of God by Chris Dupre. This one is available in our bookstore, by the way. He has been here several times. He's a great friend, and he carries the love of God. Like, I mean, it's just amazing. He's this, like, giant teddy bear of God's love. So does anybody here want to carry God's love like that? So when people encounter you, they feel like they just got a hug from the Lord? Or does anybody want, run up in here, Michelle, come and get this book. Because there's a grace as you read and honor the people. And by the way, I'm not saying you have to pretend they're perfect. I'm just saying honor who the Lord is in them and who they are, because it opens you up to something. This last book is called Outrageous Courage. It's a story that I read it almost in one day. It's the Tracy Evans story. It's amazing. It's a story that I want to have my kids read, but I also don't, because she just does crazy things. And I want my kids to be sold out from God. I'm just working my way up to them ministering in the same way that she does and me being okay with it. I got some time. You know, the oldest one's 12. I got a little time to work my way up. But this is such an inspiring story. You read this story and you think, I have no excuse. I have no excuse not to be sharing the gospel with people in my life wherever I go. And it's just an amazing story. So does anybody, where is, you know, Victoria, you did such a good job with your testimony. We'll go ahead and give that to you. Yeah. All right. So I just want to encourage you guys that we are running a race, but we're not alone. That we have the heritage and the resources of all the people that have gone before us and the people that are around us as well. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, to really begin to value the stories of the saints. If there's something that you want to see, if you're bothered by something in the world today, and who of us isn't, let's be honest, if you're bothered by something in the world today, use that as an invitation to find inspiration so that you can begin to carry grace to be the solution for the thing you're bothered by. You know, let's not be content just being bothered. Let's take the baton and run. You know, John G. Lake, he lived his life and he poured it out so that the church could experience divine health and physical healing. You know, so to honor his legacy and the thing he did, that means to pick that up, to look at his life and to value that so that we can carry it into this present day and beyond, so that we don't have to constantly be redoing things that other people already paid their lives for, you know? So I hope this isn't a harsh word. I hope this is an inspiring and an encouraging word, because it really is a great thing to be a part of the family of God. It means that you have unlimited access and resources, and that there isn't anything that's impossible. Because when you read the stories in here, you know that there is nothing that is impossible. You know that when the Lord puts somebody on a course, that there isn't anything that can take them off of it. You know that there isn't anything that can come against them, that can overpower them when God is with them. And so this is a good thing. It's a good day. It's good news. And we get to run with all the resources that belong to our families.